This morning we're continuing our series on what the Bible has to say about marriage and family, and we're coming this morning to consider then God's word to husbands. So we'll be looking at three different passages of scripture here this morning, three that we also read together just a couple weeks ago when it came to the wives. And although there are many things perhaps to be said about husbands and how they're to live as God's children, we'll be focusing especially on the one specific call that they're given, the special call to love their wives. So we'll be reading from Ephesians 5, and then Colossians 3, and then 1 Peter 3. We'll just go through those in order, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, then 1 Peter 3. Before we begin, I'd also like to add that this applies to all of us in a certain way. We're all called to love as Christ or God has loved us. And so this is something for us all to take note of and to take to heart, the kind of love we're to show to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is a call that we all receive as Christians, but you'll also notice that this is a call that is particularly impressed upon husbands, that of all the different kinds of groups of people you might say that could be addressed to and told to show God's love, it is specifically husbands and only husbands who are specifically told to love as Christ has loved. Again, that's given to all of us, but it's applied particularly in the Bible specifically to husbands. So we'll be looking at that in our time here together and reading again, first of all, from Ephesians 5. So Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless, or holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then Colossians 3, starting at verse 18. Colossians 3, starting at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And then turning last to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see a respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And this ends our reading from God's word here this morning. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we first began this series, I mentioned to you that when it comes to all of the problems that we have within our marriages or that we have within our families, the very simple answer that we all need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, at the most foundational level, is what all of this has been about. In looking at creation in Genesis 1, the point has been to see not only who God made us originally to be and how He originally intended us to function, but also to show us who God is remaking us to be in Jesus Christ. Grace restores nature. Grace doesn't destroy nature, it restores. And so God in Christ is seeking to restore something of the image or the picture we find at the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. And so we looked there at Genesis and saw how that's what God is doing in Christ. And moving on from there, we looked at the fall. And we came to realize that only in Christ can our disordered lives be restored and forgiven, and by the power of Christ begin to be put back into order. The fall reveals what happened. It reveals what we need to be forgiven of. It points out our weaknesses, but at the same time shows us again what Christ forgives, what Christ has come to save us from, and what Christ gives us the strength to begin to pursue in a godly manner. And then in focusing on the wife's call to submission, we saw that it's a submission defined by the church's relationship to Christ. That she's to submit to Him in a Christ-like way, as if submitting to Christ. And she's to submit out of a love for her husband, like the church has for Christ. And she's to show Him respect, even as the church has a respect for Christ. And so we see, again, in all these ways, how Christ is absolutely essential to understanding who we are to be as men and women, and particularly as wives and husbands. And as we see here this morning, it certainly is no different when it comes to husbands. Before we get to that, I'd like to point out just a few, I think, important points to briefly consider. For one thing, it's kind of a common way to talk in our day and age that husbands are head of the home. And while that's understood what that means, you'll never find that language in the Bible. The Bible never says that a husband is the head of the home. In the Bible, the language is only a husband is head of his wife. And the reason why I draw that out is because there is a movement in our world today called patriarchy. And I don't have time to address that, but I will simply say to you that I believe patriarchy is wrong. That is not the biblical picture. And that's not what God's word to husbands is meant to create or bring about. The husband is not head of the home, he's head of the wife. And that's intentional language, I believe, to avoid the dangers and the wrongs of patriarchy. But as well, related to that, we should also note that when it comes to the headship of husbands, Paul's instructions specifically to husbands have nothing to do with headship. In terms of, Paul doesn't look at husbands and say, you need to be head over your wife. That's not what the scripture ever says to husbands. The Bible doesn't talk to husbands and say, you be head of your wife. The Bible does not say you need to subject your wife. You need to put your wife in her place. The Bible doesn't do that. In fact, when you read the language of headship, it's found only in the context where a wife is being addressed, as that's her concern. That's her responsibility to take note of. Instead, when it comes to the Bible's instructions to husbands, when it comes to the one thing that it absolutely stresses and lays before us as husbands, is the call to love. The Bible does not say, husbands, be head of your wife. No. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife. And I believe that's very significant because it exposes the sin of us husbands being more concerned with our headship than we are with loving our wife. And the Bible puts its finger on that. Reflecting, I think, again, in part, Genesis 3, the temptation of the husband is to dominate. What's the temptation of the husband? To be focused on his rule. And the Bible says, no, as husbands, we need to be focused on the call to love. And so that's what we want to give our time to focusing upon here this morning, the task of the husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And as we think of this basic calling to love, we want to notice, I think, three elements to this kind of love. Or you might think of three kinds of love, perhaps even, that husbands are to show to their wives. And the first is a justifying love. Second, there is a sanctifying love. And then third, a tender love. So that's the love we're called to show as husbands. A justifying love, a sanctifying love, and a tender love. Well, the reason why we're called to show this kind of love is because of the basic point made in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The love we show to our wives must be patterned off of, must be built on the love that Christ shows to his church, to his bride. If we are to learn what it means to love our wives, we have to learn from Jesus. We have to be taught by Jesus what that love to a wife should look like. And so we need to think theologically. We need to think theologically. We need to think about the love that Christ shows us, what the Bible teaches about the love that Christ shows for us. And that's exactly what Paul does here in Ephesians 5. He talks about how Christ gave himself up for the church, that he might sanctify her, that having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In other words, Paul is speaking of Christ's work. He's reminding us of Christ's work, what Christ has accomplished. He's saying you need to learn from this, and in that way you can understand your duty and your obligation as a husband. And to begin with, I think that reveals to us that we ought to be showing a justifying love to our wives. What is justification? What is justification? Well, justification is where God credits to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, so that it is as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. When we believe in Jesus, we are justified by God. We are completely forgiven in that moment, and we have imputed to us Christ's righteousness, and so God finds us righteous and holy and obedient. And the beautiful thing about this justification, the beautiful and glorious thing about this justification, is that it's based solely upon the work of Christ. In other words, as I think you well know, we are not justified because of our works. We are not justified because of anything we have done. No, we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone. In other words, the glorious thing about our justification is that our justification is unconditional. Now you say to me, but we need to have faith. Yes, we do need to have faith. Only those who have faith are justified. But the point is, we are not justified because of our faith. No. Justification is not ours because of our faith. No, justification is ours because of Christ. And we receive justification through faith, not by faith. We're not justified by faith. We're justified by Christ through faith. And so, properly speaking, justification is unconditional. It's not based on our works. It's not based on what we do. It's not based on how we live. And you see, that's the whole ground of our salvation, isn't it? The unconditional love of God. He did not choose us because of who we are. God did not choose to love us because of what we would do. God simply chooses to love us because he chooses to, because that was his pleasure. Regardless of the sin and the evil and the unbelief and so on that he finds in our life, God chooses to love us anyway. God has an unconditional love toward us. It's not based on what we do. It's not based on our efforts. It's not based on our works. It's built upon Jesus Christ. God's love towards us is unconditional. And I would argue that's exactly the kind of love we have in Jesus. And the love that Christ himself shows to his church. A love that he has for his church that is not based on its performance, that's not based upon its work, but a love that is based upon his own good pleasure. And see, that's what's so instructive for us as husbands. just as it is or was for wives. Wives were called to be submissive to their husbands, you might say, unconditionally. Wives were called to be submissive in everything, despite how little or how much they think their husbands deserve it. God says you're to submit, even if your husband's an unbeliever. You need to still submit to him. God says it's not based on whether you think he deserves it, but it's what you're supposed to do because that's your calling. And you see, it's the same thing to us as husbands, that we show an unconditional love towards our wives. It's not based upon how we think they deserve it and whether they deserve it, but we love them because that's our duty, that's our obligation, and because we choose to. You know, in preparing for this sermon, I was reminded of how generally true it is in our world that women more often stand by their man than men actually stand by their women. Right? Who is the one that normally leaves the home or leaves the family? It's the husband. He runs away, the going gets tough, etc., etc. He leaves, he takes off. A woman will generally stand by her man to the end of his days, but a man, he is the one, he's commonly, generally the one who will not stand by his woman to the end of her days. And I think it is true that generally speaking today, we as men are tempted to base our love for our wives on any number of things. We're tempted to base our love upon how our wives look. We're tempted to base our love for our wives on what they do for us or their prowess in certain areas of the home. We're tempted to base our love toward them on their performance, their work, and what they do. In other words, our temptation as husbands is to show our wives a conditional love. A love that says, unless you do this, unless you do that, unless you act this way, unless you take care of things that way, I will not love you. And you see, what happens then when those conditions aren't met anymore? What happens when your wife gets older and is less attractive? What happens when she no longer satisfies you? What happens when she's weak and she's sick and she's unable to care for you like she has in the past? That is, you see, when we suddenly find men get running after a more beautiful woman, a younger woman, a more strong woman. Because why? Because the love of many husbands is conditional. I will love you so long as this is true of you. But brothers, this is the point. That is not how Christ loves his church. That is not how God loves you. Yes, Christ does care about his church and her obedience. Yes, Christ is concerned for his church's faithfulness and love. And yet God does not look at you and Christ does not look at you and say, get it together and maybe then I'll love you. God doesn't look at us and say, get your life in order, and then maybe I'll think about loving you. No, God says, I love you now, I love you still, and I love you always, because I see you in my Son, and you have perfect, perfect acceptance with me because of my Son. You see, that's gospel love. That's justifying love. And brothers, that's the kind of love we're called to show to our wives. That's not built on their performance. It's not built upon their looks. It's not built upon their work. But it is an unconditional love where we choose to love them regardless of anything. Even as God continues to love us regardless because of the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Despite our own sin and failure, God continues to love. He shows us a real unconditional love. And so we're called to give our wives a justifying love. And secondly, we're called to give them a sanctifying love. And this is something that comes out more strongly in Ephesians 5, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. I appreciate the way one of my former professors sort of summarized or put it. Christ does not love us because we're lovely, but he loves us to make us lovely. Christ does not love us because we're lovely. We are not lovely people, but Christ loves us to make us lovely. You see, that's sanctifying love. And that we're to love our wives that they might be lovely. And what that underscores, I think, for us is the sacrificial nature of our calling to love our wives. Right? What does Paul say? Christ gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Christ died in order that he might sanctify her. Right? Christ died in order to bless his wife. And I think that raises an excellent question for us to think about as husbands and as young men, what we're willing to do, what kind of marriage we might be looking to have. I think that raises the excellent question, is the exercise of your headship about dying to bless your wife, or is it about making your wife die to bless yourself? I think that's the question that every husband needs to ask himself this morning. Is your headship about dying to bless your wife, or is it about making your wife die to bless yourself? And the reason I ask that is because I believe it is generally true that what Christian husbands have done most often when it comes to headship is that they have used it as a tool to simply serve themselves. Right? A Christian husband will say, well, I'm head, and so every whim of mine, every fancy, every desire of my heart must be met and satisfied by you. I am the head of the home. I am the head of the wife. And so, no pictures in the house. I don't like things on the wall. Nothing on the wall. I don't want it. We're not going to do it. I'm the head. Talks to his wife, I'm the head. I want purple curtains. I don't care if you want red. I'm the man. I'm the husband. This is what I want. I'm the head, and so every desire of mine must be satisfied. And you think to yourself, well, that's not the way I do things. That's not the way I operate. But really, how often is your headship at all about blessing your wife instead of using it to simply gratify your own desires? How often isn't it the case that a husband simply declares, this is what I like, this is what I want, and because I'm the head, I don't care what you say, this is the way it is. And all that is saying and showing to your wife is me. It's about me. And my headship is about me and getting what I want for myself. And brothers, I say where that is true, that is absolutely wicked. Yes, it's wicked. Because that is nothing of Jesus. Let's think again of Jesus and what we find in his love, what we see in his love. Look here at Ephesians 5, starting at verse 2. In verse 2, Paul writes, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Then you jump down to our text of verse 25, read it there again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and listen, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, so that he might present her to himself in splendor, that she might be holy and without blemish. Then you get to verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does her, the church. Do you see how Paul's words to husbands here are dripping with the complete otherness of Christ? He has been made head over his body, the church. He has been placed in authority over the church. He has been put in place of rule over the church. But do you see how he uses that rule, that authority, to serve, to bless the church, his bride? Do you remember that time James and John came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, we have a request for you. Please give us whatever we ask. And Jesus says, well, what do you want? And they say, let us sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come into glory. And you remember how Jesus responded to their request to sit with him at his right hand and left hand in glory? Jesus said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just think of that. Jesus says, I am God. I am the Son of Man. I am the one who will sit on the throne of all creation. I receive all authority in heaven and on earth. I deserve to be worshipped. I deserve to be glorified. I deserve every being and every creature to worship me. And Jesus says, but I have come not to be served, but to serve. And you look at him in the Gospels, and does Jesus walk around saying, I have authority, I have rule, now give me all that I want? He doesn't. He uses his rule, he uses his authority, he uses it to bless, to care for, to help, to love, and serve his church. Jesus was not given authority over the church so that he could feed his self-centeredness or satisfy his self-interest. His headship was not given to him so that he could dominate the church and burden her with all his demands and desires. He was made head and given authority that he might bless the church, that he might serve the church, that he might die for the church, that he might sanctify the church. And you see, brothers, that's the example we're called to follow. Our headship is not about controlling our wives and getting what we want. Our headship is about laying down our lives to bless our wife, to bless our families. It's not about, now I get to use you to satisfy all that I want. No, it's about being put in this place so that I might die to bless and to love my wife and my children. Where we do not insist on our own way. Where we do not simply impose our will over each and everything and call people to satisfy every want. The way to be a great husband is by dying for your wife. And I don't mean by that being willing to jump in front of a bullet. Because in a certain respect, I think that's the easy thing. You might say, oh, I'd die for my wife. You know, someone pointed a gun, I'd jump in front of the bullet. But you know what? That's the easy thing. It's easy to jump in front of a bullet, relatively speaking, I think. What's hard is the daily dying. The daily saying, it's not my will, it's not about me, it's not about what I want, but the daily love of a husband that says, I will bless my wife, I will care for my wife, I will serve my wife, I will love my wife, I will lay down my ambitions, I will put to death my dreams, I will lay aside my hobbies, I will fight and reject my desires and my wants, and I will instead devote myself to caring for and building up and blessing my wife. That, I think, is the hard thing. And so I would ask that question once again. Is your headship about dying to yourself to bless your wife? Or is it about making your wife die to bless yourself? Let us learn from Christ and love our wives in a sanctifying way. But there's one last element to the kind of love we ought to show our wives. Not just a justifying love or a sanctifying love, but a tender love. And this is what we see more specifically in looking at Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 3. The first of which tells us that husbands are to love their wives and not be harsh with them. And the second says that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, there's much that we could say about these two passages, but we begin by saying that we must recognize our wives are heirs of the grace of life. And what that is it's a reminder of what we've been seeing all along, that our wives are our equal. There is no male or female in Christ Jesus. which means that women are not second-class citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It means that Jesus is just as much the Savior of women as He is of men. That God's grace abounds just as much for women as it does for men. That we are equal spiritually. And that women, as much as men, are considered sons of God. Now, I recognize we sort of think to ourselves, women are daughters. The point is, in that day and age, daughters did not have the same rights or privilege as sons. Daughters were not on the same level as sons in that world. And so when the Bible even includes women as sons, it's a very potent message because it's telling women that you are on the same stage, the same place, you have the same status as any male in Christ Jesus. Women, as well as men, are sons of God. And what that tells us specifically, I think, is that in our relationship with our wives, we need to give full recognition to the fact that we are married to a daughter of God. You know, when it came to wives, one of the things that was said was that a wife should obey her husband and should have a kind of reverence for her husband because she recognizes the enormous responsibility that he bears before God. He's the one that has to answer for how things have been said and done in the home. And that a woman, or rather a wife, should respect and obey and show a kind of reverence to her husband because of that privileged position he bears. And I think that Peter does something of the same thing now when it comes to husbands. And what he's inviting us to do is to recognize the glorious status our wives have received, so that our love toward them becomes all the stronger and more genuine and tender because we are married to the daughters of God. And if you think about how you are protective of your own daughter and how you are interested in her well-being and how angry you will be if someone abuses and mistreats your daughter, then just imagine how upset God is when husbands mistreat his daughters. As husbands, we are very self-conscious of the fact that we are married to the daughters of God, and that we therefore show them the love that they deserve and should be given as the daughters of God. And so Peter says that we should live with them in an understanding way. Paul says, not being harsh with them. Turning to Peter, honoring them as the weaker vessel. To live in an understanding way simply means to live with your wife according to knowledge. The knowledge of who they are, the knowledge of how they work, the knowledge of how they think and how they feel, the knowledge of their strengths and their weaknesses, that you live with them according to knowledge, that you recognize who they are individually. That you have an awareness of who they are individually, and your treatment of them fully recognizes who they are. You don't treat them like who you want them to be or who they think you think they should be, but you treat them as to who they are. You live with them in an understanding way. And it also includes the idea that we recognize them as the weaker vessel. Now notice Peter doesn't say weak vessel, he says weaker. Now many are offended by that. Many women are offended by the very notion of being referred to as the weaker vessel. Peter doesn't explain in what way he specifically intends it, but I think we can understand what he's getting at. We can think of it like this. In our home, we have plastic cups for our children to use. And we use them with our children because you can drop them on the floor, you can even throw them across the room, and you're not going to find a scratch on them, they're not going to break, they're not going to scuff, they're going to be totally fine. But we also have in our house real drinking glasses. In some homes, you might even find crystal goblets, cups. And those glasses won't simply break if you drop them. They'll shatter into 1,000 pieces. Now, which is the weaker vessel? The glasses, the crystal. But which type of cup is finer, more precious, more valuable, more beautiful? And that's, of course, the crystal, the glass. And it isn't to say that we're to treat women with kids' gloves as if they're these dainty things that are going to faint at seeing a little bit of mud on someone's shoe. No, that's not the point. Peter is simply saying, recognize they're the weaker vessel and therefore honor them. Paul's not saying, or Peter's not saying, treat them with kid gloves if there's this fragile little thing that's going to fall to 1,000 pieces the moment you might mishandle it. No, but he's saying honor them. Honor them. Treat them with honor. And the idea is, as husbands, our wives should be precious to us. They should be valuable to us. We should want to guard them. We should want to protect them. We should want to care for them. Their thoughts, their feelings, their wants, their desires should be important to us. Right? We're not to be harsh, says Paul. We're to be gentle with them. We're to be considerate of them. We're to give our minds and hearts to their feelings and their thoughts and tenderly enfold them and tenderly encourage them and tenderly minister to them and tenderly provide for them and to, as it were, always keep our arms around them to hold them close. You know, in Ephesians 5, Paul uses the language there of nourishing and cherishing our wives. It's the idea, again, of you're tender. You seek to comfort. You seek to lovingly shepherd and provide and so forth. And you know how many husbands run their wives ragged? How many husbands run their wives ragged, demanding more and more and more while they just watch their wives waste away? How often is even the failure of a wife responded to with outrage and anger? Abusive speech. And Paul and Peter saying that ought not to be. Our wives are not simply to use and abuse to get what we want, but no, we're to lovingly care for them, nourish them, bless them, care for them, being considerate of their wants and their cares and their desires, seeking to give them, provide for them. Come back to Christ. You must come back to Christ. What does Christ treat the church like? Is he harsh? Is he unkind? Does he totally disregard our weakness? Not at all. Matthew 11, what does Jesus say? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you see the kind of husband Christ is? Come, I'll give you rest. Come to me. I'm meek. I'm gentle. Come to me. I will care for you. I'll be tender to you. I'll wrap my arm around you. I will help you. I will lift you up. I will ease your burden. I will care for your weakness. I will lend you my strength. I will devote myself to you. He sees our sorrow and he comes to fill us with joy. He knows the terrible burden of our sin, and he stoops down to lift it from our shoulders. When he's met with evil, he returns it with good. When he's despised and rejected, he surrenders his life. He treats us tenderly each and every day, even though we are still so wayward and broken. The bruised reed he does not break, the smoldering flax he does not snuff out. But he tenderly nourishes and cherishes it. And you see, brothers, in this way, that it's all about Christ, isn't it? It's all about Christ. And I think, if anything, the treatment of our wives shows just how much or how little we know Christ. It really shows how much or how little we know Christ and how we understand his love toward us. And I hope you see within this the great need you have that I have to know more of Christ, to learn more from Christ, to drink deeply of the glory of his love toward us and the wonder of how he uses his headship, his authority to bless us, to save us, and to care for us. Brothers and sisters, we all need to think more of Jesus, all of us. As I said at the beginning, although this may be a call specifically addressed to husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, it is true that that is also a general call given to all of us as we live together within the body of Christ. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. We're to show to others the same grace, mercy, kindness, and compassion that God has shown to us. And so we have all a need to throw ourselves before the feet of Christ asking for forgiveness and at the same time pledging ourselves to coming to know Him more and more and more and to understand the absolute magnitude of His love. Let us come and lay down our sins before Christ. Let us lay our burdens at His feet that we could be washed and cleansed ourselves, and that we may find as we look to Him the freedom to love others as we ourselves have been loved by Him. We have no higher calling, and there's no greater responsibility than for us to live and to look like Christ. And so, brothers, let us love like Christ, and let us show our wives and our children the glory of our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we come before You this day thanking You for Your grace and mercy, for Your Word which comes to us and speaks to us, the Word which reminds us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder of His love, how He gave Himself up for the church, He gave Himself up for us to sanctify us, having cleansed us, having washed us, and He's even now purifying us from all stain, from all blemish, that we might be presented holy and blameless before Him in love. Father, thank You for Christ. He is all our hope. He's all our peace. He's all our joy. And Father, we have such a need to learn from Him. So we pray that You would reveal Christ to our minds and hearts, that Christ would be ever greater to us, and that we might be more and more amazed at His love. Father, help us as husbands to love our wives. May our wives as well have a forgiving spirit of us, that, Lord, they would forgive us for failing to love them like we should. May they have a heart of mercy and compassion towards us, that they would continue to be patient with us, even as we seek to grow in Christ Jesus as they. Father, help us as husbands and fathers truly to show this love, that we may be a beacon of light, that we may be a beacon of the glory of Christ to all those who are around us. And that in our day and age, Father, where we do see such brokenness within homes and families, there may be found and seen within Your church a picture of how You had intended things to be and how You are remaking things to be through the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son. So grant us Your blessing, Father, and hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.